Good morning, good morning. Welcome all. Well, this morning we are continuing in our series on the Psalms of Ascent, and we're about halfway through, but we're in Psalm 125. And so if you are not familiar with the Psalms of Ascent, it's typically these were psalms that were rehearsed and remembered by the people of Israel as they went on pilgrimage up to Jerusalem for the different feasts that they had throughout the year. And so there was three main feasts. I'm sure it's not the only time that they ever rehearsed these psalms. And it was passed down from generation to generation to generation. And so we felt like we heard, I don't know when we started this, but sometime at the end of the summer, that God had something significant for us today as we explored these psalms. And we had never done it before, right? Other than our personal study, but as far as a corporate presenting a sermon around these psalms, this was something new. And so I hope you've enjoyed it so far. Today we're in Psalm 125, like I said, and I'm going to continue in the way that God has sort of directed me when I've been preaching, is I'm just going to read it in two versions. I encourage you just to listen. Don't try to figure it all out. Just listen. If it helps you to close your eyes, you can close your eyes and let it just wash over you. If it doesn't, it doesn't. That's okay. So Psalm 123 in the ESV version, it says, "Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. But to those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. Peace be upon Israel." Now let's read it in the Passion Translation. It says, "Those who trust in the Lord are as unshakable, as unmovable, as mighty Mount Zion. Just as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord's wraparound presence surrounds his people, protecting them now and forever. The wicked will not always rule over the godly, provoking them to do what is evil. God, let your goodness be given away to your good people, to all your righteous ones. But those who turn away from truth, them you will turn away from you, to follow their crooked ways. You will give them just what they deserve. May Israel experience peace and prosperity." And so what we're going to do now is let's break apart every single verse. And they're short, right? There's five verses in this psalm. And so the first verse says, "Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but it abides forever." So those who trust in the Lord, those who are fully committed to God, those whose lives are sold out to God, those whose hope is solely in God, they're unmovable. They're unshakable. They're like Mount Zion, right? Mount Zion, literally, it's a hill or a mountain that's in Jerusalem, or near Jerusalem. It can't be moved, right? Maybe you could blow it up, right? But the reality is it's not something that's easily moved. And in the scripture, Mount Zion refers to Jerusalem. It was where the temple was built, right? Spiritually, Mount Zion refers to the place where God dwells. It's not going to be moved very easily. It's not shakable. God's not shakable, right? God's a covenant God, and he abides and remains faithful forever, even when his people are unfaithful. God is always faithful. He always remains faithful. And that's the God we worship. Verse 2 says, "As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore." As the mountains surround Jerusalem, like if we had pictures, I didn't put pictures. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, you can imagine in your mind's eye, right? So the Lord surrounds us. Jerusalem, it was a protected city. It was a secure city because of the geography, right? And it says, so or like or as, that's how the Lord surrounds his people. He protects them. He watches over his people. He provides a defense for his people. He goes before you and he hems you in from behind. This is the God we worship. From this time, which is current, right, in this season, whatever season you find yourself in, and then forevermore, for all time. It never stops, because he is a covenant God, right? He remains faithful forever to his people. Verse 3 says, for the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. Right? What's the scepter of wickedness? Right? A scepter in ancient times, what I had discovered is it's a rod or a staff that symbolized a ruler's power or authority, right? You remember in, what's her name? Esther, right? The scepter, right? Unless the king holds the scepter to Esther, right? It's not a good day for Esther, right? And yet the reality is it's that sign of power, sign of authority. But the scepter of wickedness, obviously it represents the oppressive rule or influence of evil and unrighteous individuals or forces. It symbolizes their authority and power to dominate and potentially lead the righteous astray. Right? So you can imagine that. The psalmist declares that the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous. It won't have power over the righteous. It won't have power in their land because God surrounds those who trust him as a shield of protection. You have a buffer between you and anything that would be considered unrighteous or any wickedness that could come against you because of God, right? He shields you from joining or from them joining or putting their hands to evil ways or practices, right? The Holy Spirit today is sort of that sense as you're walking and if you're tempted to go in this way and this is not a good thing, you're going to get a check from the Holy Spirit. You can violate that check and you can jump into the pit of despair, right, or whatever. But the Holy Spirit is a protector for you and for me to guide us, to give us wisdom and direction. Verse 4 says, do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. I think it's a funny verse for me because it feels like the psalmist is trying to remind God who he is, right? It's like, do good, O Lord. Remember who you are, God, right? Be true to your character, God. Let your goodness be on display to those who are good, to those who are upright in their hearts. Bless the righteous for your name's sake, right? For your sake, God. Do you remember Moses? This isn't in my notes, but where Moses was pleading on the behalf, where God was frustrated with the Israelites because they kept on turning away from him and choosing other gods. And in the middle of the desert, God was going to just kill them all. And Moses said, don't do that. That's not a good plan, God. It's not a good plan because of your name's sake. How's that going to look on your name? Right? That's one where, this isn't in my notes either, but God is a movable God. He moved at the request of Moses because he's a God who responds to his people, right? So he's not unshakable or unmovable in that way. The reality is the psalmist is imploring God to bless the righteous for his name's sake so that all would see, right? Everybody here in Sonoma County would see the goodness of God when they look at you, when they look at your life, when they look at God's influence in your life. It's meant to be a witness for everyone. Verse 5, it says, but those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers, and then peace be upon Israel. Those who turn aside to their crooked ways could be interpreted as those who are unfaithful to you or those who give in to evil practices in the land, those who forsake what they have in you. But you see in different translations this sort of phrase, to their crooked ways. The "their," it's either to their own crooked ways, right? So if I start doing evil practices, I can give myself to that, right? And then there's consequences for that, right? But it also could be interpreted that their crooked ways is those who would be trying to entice me, right? The unrighteous in the land who are trying to entice me to pursue the avenue of unrighteousness that they're engaging in, or to worship other gods, or to be a part of other sinful practices. Does that make sense? It would be those who are trying to turn me from God or turn you from God, those who are trying to convince you to lose hope in God, those who are trying to forsake you from trusting in God, right? Those who do turn aside, ultimately, though, if you give in, whether it's your own response or whether it's somebody who's enticing you and you say yes to it, the psalmist is saying that those who do turn aside will be led away with the evildoers. So there's a consequence for turning aside. And the reality for Israel spiritually, many of them did turn aside. Many of them forsake their covenant with God, right? And in their hearts, they left God and adopted the evil practices of the land and the surrounding nations. And physically, many of them were led away into captivity, both with Assyria and then Babylon, right? And that's the historical account of Jerusalem. The psalm closes with a phrase, "Peace be upon Israel." And it made me think that, you know, I've heard different individuals have shared this in the past, but peace for the world is the absence of war, or the absence of noise, or the absence of conflict, right? That's when most people think of the word peace, that's what they think of, right? But in the kingdom, peace is the presence of a person, because there's the Prince of Peace. And that peace can exist in the midst of any chaos, right? You think of Jesus in the storm. He wasn't freaked out. He wasn't overwhelmed. He had authority. He knew his authority. And he could speak to the storm, and in an instant, the storm was calmed, right? There was a lot of noise. There was some conflict going on with his disciples trying to figure out, are we going to die? But Jesus just gets up and says, be still, right? The psalmist is praying and ultimately beseeching God for peace to rest on Israel and the people of Israel, God's people. One question that sort of came to my mind in sort of looking at this psalm was, is the God that's depicted in Psalm 125, the God that you know personally? Is this the God that you trust? Is your trust in him unmovable? Is your trust in him unshakable? Do you remain in him or abide in him, no matter what's going on around you or inside of you? Right? Obviously, we've looked at this last year of John 15, where Jesus speaks about this abiding relationship. And I'm going to read it quickly, starting in verse 1. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So those who trust in God stay close to God. It's sort of a prerequisite. There needs to be a connection, right? They stay true to the ways of God and live in a manner that glorifies and honors God. If you don't stay close to him, you're not going to know his ways. You're not going to know what does it look like to live in a manner that glorifies him. You're going to do your own thing, right? But if you stay close to him, if you're abiding in him, just like a branch abides in a vine, there's no disconnection. It's always connected. The flow of sap between the vine and the branch is continual. It's always flowing. It's the same how it's supposed to be between us and Jesus, right? Even in the face of adversity, the connection and the commitment to God is always tight, right? It's unmovable. It's unshakable. And the reality is that trust is a choice, right? To say, I trust you, God. It's a choice that that's reinforced by continuing to choose in the same direction over time. So think about that for a second. If you say simply that I trust you, God, and then you do life and you're hit with overwhelming after overwhelming after overwhelming, somewhere along the way, you have to re-up your trust to say, even in the midst of this, I choose to trust you, God. And I'm going to keep walking forward. Even though I don't understand this, I choose to trust you and I'm going to keep walking forward. Even though this doesn't make any sense and it feels like you let me down, I'm going to choose to stay close to you because I believe that you're a God who's with me and for me. I'm going to stay abiding in your presence, right? That's our practical experience. I guarantee you there's not one person in the room or listening on the podcast who hasn't had something hard happen in their life. Even after they said yes to Jesus. Did you ever think when you said yes to Jesus, everything was just going to be easy? You didn't read your Bible because he told his disciples that it wasn't. It's just not the case. And so the reality is we have an enemy who loves to utilize adverse circumstances or lies, right? If he can't just lie to you based on what you're believing in your mind, he's going to present adverse circumstances to try to convince you that those lies are actually true, right? But he tries to tempt the people of God to question God's goodness, God's faithfulness, God's power, and God's love. And it's an effort to get us not to trust God, to get you not to trust God. In our choice to declare, I trust you, God, again and again, in the face of adversity and disappointment, especially when we don't understand the why, it establishes a foundation of trust, right? We can actually step on it. We stand on it. It's a firm foundation that becomes unmovable and unshakable. Simultaneously, the good news is that Jesus abides in you. And even though it may seem hard for us at times to abide in him, the good news is it's never hard for him to abide in us. He never struggles with it. He never thinks, I might not do that today, or I'm going to get distracted by this over here. His abiding is constant because he's a covenant God. He never stops abiding inside of you if you have relationship with him. He remains in you, and his love and affection remains on towards you, even when you make bad choices. Even when you forsake him and reject him, his love is on towards you. It's that flow that never stops flowing towards you. His presence surrounds and protects you and me as you navigate the highs and lows of life. You may not feel his protection. You may feel like all the protection has been lifted right? You have some medical injury or something that's going on, and you may feel like, well, wait a minute. How did I get that? Because isn't his presence in the passion? It's a wraparound presence. How did I get sick? Doesn't make sense, right? And it's in that place where you need to decide, am I going to trust this physical thing that's going on in my body? Or am I going to trust the word of God that even in the midst of this, his presence is right there with me? He's the one who sustains me. He's the one who allows me to not be moved by this seemingly overwhelming situation that I'm facing, right? Jesus's desire from John 15, it says, is for you and for me to have fullness of joy. His goal for you is to have fullness of joy as you navigate life, highs and lows. It's not just the highs. It's the highs and the lows. You can have fullness of joy, right? Because the fullness of joy flows from him, and he never leaves you. It's not based on circumstance or conditions in your life. Ultimately, he remains faithful forevermore. I think one of the things that, I don't know that it's connected to the Psalm 125, but it popped up for me again as I was reading John 15, and I felt like I should make at least a note on it this morning, is it's more of a remembrance that when you use the vine and the branch analogy, it talks a lot about fruit, right? And so often we think wrong, because we think that if I'm being pruned in an area of my life, it's because God's trying to get something bad out of my life. And that's not what the scripture says. What the scripture says is that he takes away what doesn't bear fruit. He cuts it off. So if there's something in your life that's not bearing fruit, that's what gets cut off, right? So what could that be? Well, that could be a sin habit. That could be an addiction. That could be lies that you're believing. He's going to come in and he's going to reveal light around that issue. And he's going to give you the invitation to bring it under his presence and allow him to deal with that, right? He wants you to bear fruit. Because somewhere in the bearing fruit process, it leads to abundant joy. The difference with that is pruning. What does he prune? He prunes everything that's good in your life. It could bear even more fruit. Does that make sense? Like, so in my life, some of the things he was talking to me about this week is, you know, my passion for healing. There's ways where he's pruning me in the area of healing, because he knows there's greater breakthrough for me in this area. He's pruning me in my ability to be a philanthropist with finances. There's things that he's teaching me and he's cutting, because he knows there's a radical abundance of what I'm called to do in releasing finances and kingdom opportunities into people's lives. He's pruning my trust, because there's greater levels of trust I'm supposed to walk in. I can't accomplish the destiny that's on my life unless there's a severing or a pruning of this trust to produce even greater trust. So he's giving me opportunities today that I have to trust him even more. Does that make sense? A couple others for me personally: hope and peace, right? And so that you may not be able to wrap your mind around the specifics of that. What does that actually look like? Like, it's easy for me to look at my bushes that have lemons or limes or something like that, and I prune it. That makes sense, right? And then next year I have a bumper crop. Physically, spiritually, it's harder for us to visualize. Okay, he's pruning the me in the area of healing. How does that make sense, right? I don't know if I can wrap my mind around it. But I think what it looks like for me, he continues to give me opportunities to press into healing, releasing and praying for people. Sometimes it doesn't work or it raises questions. It have to develop a sense of, am I going to continue to trust him? Am I going to continue to press forward with him, because I believe his word over my life is greater and his word over every disciple's life is greater than what my current experience is, right? There's a pruning, which leads me to decide if I'm going to trust him even more. Anyway, it's a side note. you can do with it what you want. The goal is God wants you to produce more fruit. And the only way you can do it has nothing to do with you. It's simply by staying connected to Him. You can't produce fruit on your own. The Word says you can't do anything on your own. And so if you want an abundance of fruit, stay close to Him. It's that simple. Stay really, really close. Get closer than you thought you could be. Closer than you could even imagine. Because the reality is with Him, there's always more. And so you think you've arrived, I'm as close as I could ever be, there's more. There's more. Keep pressing in, right? Keep asking Him about it. Keep saying, Holy Spirit, would you teach me more about what does it truly mean to abide? In the places where I don't understand it or I don't get it, would you show me? When I think I fully get it and you know that there's more for me to have, would you show me? Would you lead me into the more? The other truth is that as we say yes to Jesus and choose to follow Him, persecution happens. Jesus promised you persecution. So if you don't like it, you might want to reconsider your decision now, right? Right? Because it's part of the package. Right? So John 15, continuing, verse 18, it says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So Jesus assures his disciples that persecution will come. Now the enemy tries to use this to intimidate us, to overwhelm, derail, or terrify you and me in an effort to stop you from following Jesus and advancing the gospel. If he can get you to be afraid of persecution, or when persecution does come in your life, if you can turn and run and abandon him, the enemy wins. But the reality is Jesus made it straightforward and clear. Persecution will come. It will be a part of your life. Will you stay close to me in the midst of the persecution? Right? Will you stay close to me in the midst of the pain that persecution brings? John 16:33b says, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. He's overcome the world. Right? We know the end of the story. We know the truth of his victory. And so persecution can tempt us not to trust God, or it can lead us into a deeper trust in God. Think about Paul and Silas in prison. They're in prison because they cast an evil spirit out of a little girl. And they find themselves in prison in Philippi. And in the midst of that place, they could have given up on God. But what do? They start worshiping and praising him and singing to him in the middle of the night. And God seemingly brings this earthquake, right? That we don't know. Was it God? Was it not? I don't know. But an earthquake happens. All of the chains fall off all the prisoners. The jailer runs in. He's going to kill himself because he thinks everybody got away. And he ends up accepting the Lord, him and his whole family. Right? But Paul and Silas, in the midst of the persecution, they stayed close to God. They kept their eyes locked on God. I think one of the other psalms in this thing, I don't remember which number, but one of the ones I just preached on, to keep your eyes on him, right? The reality is they kept their eyes on God in the midst of persecution. They kept their hearts open to God, tender towards God in the midst of persecution. Again, Jesus is real with his disciples about the tribulation they will face, but he also promises never to leave them or forsake them. So in any tribulation, in any persecution, his promise is that he is right there with you, right by your side. And he surrounds them through every tribulation. He surrounds you through every tribulation. He's overcome the world, and he declares that his disciples can take heart in this truth. It's a gift for you and a gift for me. And as you abide in him, you overcome with him. If you try to do it all by yourself, it's not going to work out too well. But if you abide in him, you overcome with him. I think this morning, sort of the most weighty thing that I felt like the Lord put on my heart to share is that somewhere in the midst of listening to this Psalm 125, or the passage on John, that he invited me to invite us to consider places where we might need to repent. And the first area of it is just simply remember that repentance is actually a gift. I think many of us, we view repentance as it's this, I got busted. the light shone on me and I was doing the wrong thing. Oh no, I need to repent. And I felt like the Lord just highlighted again, he says repentance is a gift because repentance leads to alignment and alignment leads to life. And he longs for us to have life, abundant life. And we know the truth that there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. So any area that he were to highlight that you would need repentance in, it's not to make you feel bad. It's actually to lead you to abundant life. And so some of the questions that I felt like he said to ask are these. Are there places in your life currently that you're partnering with unrighteousness? So you know your life, you know your behaviors, you know how you live, right, 24/7. You know the things that you think or speak, right, the patterns that you have. Are any of those, would they be considered unrighteous? Are there lies that you're believing about God because of your current circumstances, persecution, or past disappointment? Is there any lie that you're believing because things didn't go the way that you had hoped that they were going to go, or things aren't going the way that you think they should go? If God was really good, if God was really loving, this wouldn't be happening in my life. Are there any of those kinds of thoughts? Right? Is your trust in God conditional? And another way to put that would be sort of taking the scripture from James. Is your trust in God like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind? When life is going well, you trust him. But when it's not, you set your trust aside. Like, I can't answer those questions for you. I can only answer for me, right? But if you answered yes to any of these questions, I believe that there's a grace available this morning to repent. Ultimately, God knows your heart. He knows my heart. And if trusting is a struggle, because usually these things stem from an inability to trust him at some point, right? There's some area or some aspect, right, where there's a level of mistrust in who he is or in his goodness and his faithfulness. And I feel like he's inviting us this morning to look at that. And so if trusting in him is a struggle, I feel like he's saying, simply bring your heart to the feet of Jesus. Just bring that struggle to him and lay it at his feet and say, Jesus, I know that it's hard for me to trust you. I'm going to lay it at your feet this morning afresh. I want you more than I want control. And then receive his grace in exchange. Because I believe that his promise, and I believe that his heart is that each of us would have grace to walk in the fullness of everything that he's invited us into. Again, remember, repentance isn't condemnation. It's simply turning and moving in the opposite direction or towards something. Ultimately, it's towards someone, right? You're moving towards God. You're saying, I'm going to trust you again. I'm choosing to trust you, even if I don't understand it. I'm going to move in the direction of you. And so I think the Holy Spirit is inviting us to declare our trust in God afresh this morning. Right? Again, it's not a one-time thing. It's a daily thing. It's a multi-times-a-day thing, right? But it is a process, and we see that in Psalm 125. And ultimately, it's a process that you get to choose. You know what's happening in your life right now. You know what's going on in your heart, even as I'm sharing these things, or what's happening in your spirit, right? Will you choose fleeting and conditional trust, or will you choose unmovable and unshakable trust, like Mount Zion? Are you fully convinced in the goodness of God that's on towards you? Right? If you're fully convinced of it, then you're going to stay close to Him. If you're not, you're going to question. You're going to dabble over here. Maybe if I handle this, if I take care of this, things are going to go better than this doesn't seem like it's working. Are you fully convinced of the love of God that's on towards you? Are you convinced that He loves you? Even in your pain. Even in your struggle. Even in your loneliness. Even in your cares. Are you fully convinced that God's trustworthy? Or always worthy of your trust? Ultimately, like it seems like God always has me say, what do you really believe? Because it doesn't matter what I believe, except for me. It really matters what you believe for you. Because what you will believe will determine how you will live and determine what you do and how you will look at God and how you will interface with God and how you will let Him interface with you. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I thank you for this topic. Thank you for Psalm 125. Thank you for the truths that are embedded in it about you, Father God, Jesus, Holy Spirit. You are immovable. You are unshakable. You're a God who does surround your people with protection. Your goodness and your faithfulness. You're a God who is worthy of our trust. You're trustworthy. It's who you are. You're a covenant God who never leaves us or forsakes us. Your love is always on towards us. And you're always pursuing us. You always long to release greater measures of life in our life, greater measures of joy, greater measures of truth, because you're after our hearts. You're after our lives, and you also, you long for us to partner with you, to be close with you. I think of Jesus, how you call us friends. You no longer call us just servants. You call us friends, and you invite us into knowing the heart of God, the mind of God, the ways of God. You're after relational connection in ways that never was thought possible, and I celebrate that afresh this morning. And I pray that you would just let your presence rest on every single person that hearing the sound of my voice this morning. Your presence would rest. And in the midst of your presence, that you would reveal if there's any area of our lives that needs to be cut off. Because it's not a good thing. It's not leading to life. It's actually killing us. It's actually a tool of the enemy to rob, kill, and destroy our lives. And we ask for grace in the midst of that process. Anything that you would be revealing, that you would lead us in that place of surrender and allowing you to come and do the surgery that's needed for that to happen. And then in any area of our lives, Lord, that are fruitful, we invite you and we welcome your pruning this morning. Even though it can be painful, and even though it can be lead us to not understanding, right, at times, or how it all works, we know that the end result is a harvest of abundant fruit that lasts. And that's really, really, really good. And so, Lord, I ask that you know the people who are hearing my voice. You know the fruit in their lives. And we ask that you would prune them so that they could have even greater measures of abundant fruit. And ultimately, Lord, would you make us a people that continually chooses to trust you, that our trust in you would be unmovable. Our trust in you would be unshakable. It would be like Mount Zion, right? That we would be convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt, no matter what circumstance we're facing, no matter what's going on around us, any kind of chaos, that we would be convinced of your presence with us and your love for us, that you walk with us through it. Any persecution, any tribulation, you're right there with us. You've never left us or forsaken us. Even if we feel like you have, you haven't. And I pray that you would lead us in a greater measure of understanding the truth of your heart and who you are as a covenant God. Anybody who struggles with trusting you, Jesus, I pray for grace today to just surrender it to you. And for you to fill them as they lay it down and their hands are open, to fill them up with your grace to do what they could never do on their own, in trusting you. Yeah. And ultimately, we ask that as the psalmist prayed over Israel for peace, I pray for the people of God who are hearing the sound of my voice, that your peace would rest on them. Your peace would saturate them, every area of their lives. And ultimately, we just remember the truth that peace is not an absence of chaos, an absence of war. Peace is a person. And so, Lord, would you let your presence be so pervasive in their lives that they would become so aware of your presence, even when their life is filled with chaos, even when things feel so overwhelming, they don't know how it's going to work out, that your presence would be so thick that they can just rest in your presence. They can trust in your word. They can trust in the truth of who you are. And it will allow them and me, right, to continue moving forward. And we just ask that you would seal this word for your glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen.